Almighty Father, we come into your presence this day with grateful hearts for the opportunities and challenges you present to us as Christian leaders. We take this time from our academic journey to lift our voices and our hearts in praise. Touch our hearts in this worship time that we may leave refreshed and excited about God's action in our lives. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Scripture lesson this morning comes from two books of the Bible. First, in reading from the Old Testament, I will read from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then from the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Thus ends the reading of God's holy word.
There's a small statue, a figurine, in the office of a pastor I worked with a few years ago. And that statue's come to mean a lot to me because it's a statue of a head of a man, elongated from worry, with his hands up beside his face. It's up beside his face. It's carved in mahogany. It was given to the pastor by one of his parishioners while he was a missionary in Africa. The caption at the bottom of this figurine says, "Why pray when you can worry?" You know, in the scheme of things, God has given us that choice. We have the choice whether to worry or to pray. But he's given us the opportunity to communicate with him on a personal basis, simply by talking to him in prayer. And prayer is not just a recitation or a ritual, but it's an actual dialogue where we have an opportunity to, as finite man, to come into the presence of an infinite God. On becoming a Christian, we find one of the greatest privileges that we have. But beyond the fact of becoming a Christian, I think one of the greatest privileges we have as Christians is that of prayer. An aspect of prayer we need to keep in mind, that a personal relationship precedes prayer. Before we can really come to God in prayer, we must have a personal relationship with Him. Christ illustrates this so well when He said, "Abba, Father," there in the garden when he was just before the Passion. Abba could very easily be translated as Daddy. In other words, Christ had a very close, intimate relationship with his Father. He was on talking terms with him. See, the privilege is ours. But often we don't use this privilege of prayer. Often we do not go to God in prayer when we have the opportunity. Let me illustrate something. There's a biological fact that each son, each one of you, has a father. And that's an eternal fact. It's also a spiritual principle that we as Christians have a heavenly Father. And we also have an eternal relationship with Him. Now, we that have biological fathers and have an eternal relationship with Him, As is illustrated by the parable of the prodigal son, we can break fellowship with that father by simply cutting ties, leaving home, stopping talking, or writing to that father, as was illustrated in the New Testament parable. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. Many times we can just break that fellowship or impair that fellowship with our Father by stopping and communicating with Him. And generally where this happens is when we stop praying, when we stop talking to God, coming to Him in prayer. You see, our fellowship with God affects our communication with Him. If we're in close, intimate touch and fellowship with Him, then we find it's so easy to pray and come to Him honestly in prayer. But when we do impair our fellowship with God and we're not able to exercise the privilege, or we do not exercise the privilege of prayer, then we can say, as the psalmist said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." As we realize that the personal relationship precedes prayer, we also need to realize that there are certain boundaries of prayer. What are these boundaries? Within the spectrum of prayer, they're very wide. They cover a lot of territory. Yet within the limits and limitations of prayer, let us look at the Word of God to shape our concept of prayer. Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given to you." He also said, "And everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." Also, Jesus prayed to the Father and said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what thou wilt." We find that these boundaries outline our privilege of prayer. God also spoke to Israel in a similar way when He said through Jeremiah, "When you call upon me and pray to me, I will listen to you." As we further look at the boundaries of prayer, let us find some illustrations in the Old Testament. First one is where Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah are surrounded by three countries. And these countries have plans to send their armies to sack the country of Judah. As the record presents it to us, it seems that Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah have no other choice than to pray, because apparently they cannot defend themselves against three invading countries at one time. So the second Chronicles, the 20th chapter, presents to us this particular story. As they see themselves surrounded, they have nowhere else to turn, then they go to God in prayer. And through Jehaziel, one of the cultic prophets, God shares a particular message with them, a promise. He says, "You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem." In other words, God has asked them to actively wait. They came to Him in prayer, they called out to Him, and His answer was, "Actively wait upon me. I will take care of you in this situation." And He did. The three invading armies came while the children of Judah went up on a hillside to sing praises unto God. And the three invading armies came and they ambushed one another and killed each other to the man. It took 3 days for the children of Judah to gather the spoils of the war just from that battle. And this same formula was used by Moses when the children of Israel found themselves surrounded by sea, by mountains, and by Pharaoh's army. At this time, they also were without help and without hope. And many of them wished that they were back in Egypt at the time. And so Moses came to them and said, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." In other words, he applied the same principle. Pray and wait. Wait for God to do something. Well, God did. He said something to Moses. He chided him by saying, Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. In other words, he told him to put legs on his prayers. So that's the boundaries of prayer. Sometimes we're asked to sit and wait and allow God to take care of the situation. Other times we're told by God, don't just sit and wait, but do something. As it was with Moses and the children of Israel, many times we're asked to step out on faith. It took a lot of faith, I'm sure, for them to get up from there at a time when it seemed hopeless and stand before the Red Sea, waiting for God to part it for them. Someone has shared that they felt that Moses probably got his toes wet before the Red Sea opened because he was stepping out on faith and believing God that God was going to take care of in that situation. So sometimes we're to wait and sometimes we're to go. But in either case, we're to pray. We're to pray about the situation we're involved in, no matter what it is. As the New Testament challenges us, we're to pray in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You see, prayer is always answered, but not always the way we wish for it to be answered. I've shared with you some of the particulars, a few of the particulars of prayer, but the principle is, I feel, as recorded in the 7th chapter of Matthew, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? When we consider the privilege of prayer, we also have to take into consideration the responsibilities of prayer. Paul sets forth the greatest examples, I feel, of this, as he, throughout his letters to the early church, said that he was praying for them. He prayed for particular people, for situations, for churches, even for years at a time before he'd go visit them. He prayed for people they'd not even seen before. One example is found in the first chapter of Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy and my every prayer for you all. Now, Jonah is a man who did not take seriously this responsibility of prayer. God had called him to a particular task, to go to Nineveh, but he did not want to go, so he fled and went to a different way. But God had to discipline him. Now, after Nineveh repented, Jonah prayed to the Lord, saying, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." So it may be in our own life. We may be hesitating to take seriously the responsibility of prayer in praying for someone else because of what it means. If we pray for one of our friends, our colleagues, our family, then we have a responsibility for them to know what their needs are, their concerns, to know where they are spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally, to care about them. So very often I feel, as it is true in my own life, we many times do not pray for others because of the responsibility which it brings. But we must take our responsibility seriously. We must pray for one another as students, as faculty, as administration, as staff, as families, and as a family unit here. I feel we also must pray for our denominations of which we represent and which we're coming out, we're being called out to be trained. We'll go back into those denominations to serve. I just returned from Nashville 2 days this week to observe the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention in session. And one thing I could share with you is that we have a lot to pray about. Now, that could certainly be misquoted, as the president of the convention, Dr. Sullivan, said. He said, "I could say that when I look into the face of my wife, time stops." And he said they would probably quote that in print the next day as, "Dr. Sullivan said that his wife has a face that would stop a clock." So when I say that after I come back from viewing the executive committee, Southern Baptist Convention, I said, we have a lot to pray about. It's in a positive way. We have many things to pray about. I feel our convention is stepping out on faith in many areas. Bold missions thrust is one area. The Home and Foreign Mission Board, many agencies of the Southern Baptist Convention are stepping out and expecting great things. One of the greatest things and the most exciting part of the 2 days in Nashville was finding out what is going on other seminary campuses. It's much the same on the other campuses as it is here, where the enrollment is at record peaks. Really, the students are just running over as they are here on the other campuses. And beyond that, there's also a real positive note shared by each of the seminary presidents from the six different Baptist seminaries. They shared with us that the students that are coming there now are coming there with deeper commitments, and they have an interest in missions, in reaching out and caring for others.